So we're just doing it. Murray's going to share his testimony about a very recent development in his life. And I don't want to steal anything.
You go for it. You
and we're doing it. Partly Murray's just going to share, then I'm going to interview him a bit, just because we think that might work. And so, Murray, you can just totally take it away.
That's really scary, giving me a microphone. well, ooh,
yeah, we'll just play around a bit, and they can okay. just work the level. Hold it fairly close, Murray.
Okay.
Yeah.
It was July, August last year. I had some pain in my side, and I went to the doctor, and they said that it was something, and they told me what to do, and I did it, and the pain went away, which was really great. But then about 4 weeks later, that same pain came back really intense, and the pain was that as a knife stabbing me in my abdomen. It was really quite painful. Went back to the doctor. He said, "Well, it's the second time. What we'll do is we'll get you in for a scan." So by the end of September,
I'm having a bit of glitching.
By the end of September, I had a scan, and I went in at about 8 o'clock in the morning, and by 10:30, I had a result that I had a 45 millimeter mass in my upper colon, which is part of your bowel. Is that one better? Okay, so it was a 45 millimeter mass. So, hey, it's not what you expect. You know, it's not. You know, I'm a strong, healthy, 60-year-old. Well, I was 59 at that time, male, and you know, I could do whatever I wanted whenever I wanted, and I was strong and fit. And this just came out of left field, and you know, for Karen and I and the kids, it was a real shock. It was a real shock, and we, so from there we proceeded down the avenue of CT scans, PET scans, and colonoscopies. And the brief part of it is, it showed that it was cancerous, and in the 4 weeks from the initial scan to the colonoscopy, where they measured it all and stoned the PET scans, it had grown another 5 millimetres. So it was quite aggressive. From there, they did a exploratory surgery where they went into me with a camera and looked around at all my organs and bits, and they found that it had actually mastoided, and I think it's the word. And it had moved into my peritoneal. Now, the peritoneal is a cavity which is between the stomach muscles and the stomach lining, and that's where it's really dangerous because they don't know how to handle that. Fortunately, Karen and I have had medical insurance and life insurance. And there's a whole story behind that, which I'll share one day. But so we were able to escalate the remedies, if you like. But also, we really sought the Lord. We really needed to know what God was saying in all this, because you know, this rocks your world. You know, I've been walking with Jesus since, you know, April the 14th, 1983. And I love Jesus. I love the kingdom. I love the church. I love what God has done in me. And this just rocked everything. You know, we can be going along, and we can be doing what we're doing and loving the Lord and serving Him in all the areas that we can, and stuff happens. You know, it's not because you know, one of the things that I had to really go back to was, what have I done wrong? You know, this is a natural thing. You know, I'm a spiritual being. I'm body, soul, and spirit. But my mind goes, what have I done wrong? And I've got a loving Father. You know, God is so good. He says, Murray, you've done nothing wrong. Good things, bad things, unfortunately, happen to good people, and He just loves me so much. And I'm not, I'm going to skip to a scripture. There's a scripture through this journey that God really, really brought to my attention, and it's in Song of Songs, and it's in the Passion Bible. And it's, I think it's verse 4, I don't know, 15 or 16 or something. And basically what it's saying is that the bridegroom Jesus is talking to the bride, us. Okay, and he says, when you look into my eyes, I get undone with your love. You know, that's you know, our worship, when we were worshiping him here today, we're looking into the eyes of God and he gets undone. You know how we get up here and we fall over and we get all the shakes and we get all the stuff that happens and we say we're undone? He gets undone by our love for him.
Amazing.
It is amazing. For me, that was a huge revelation. And then the next part of it is, you know, I realized that the love that my Father in heaven has for Jesus is no different to the love that he has for me. Because God's love is God's love. It actually doesn't matter. And I'm going to even go to the, it doesn't actually matter if you're saved or unsaved. Because he wants none to perish. So his love is for everybody. And in the middle of this, his love was poured out to me. Okay, fast forward, there's a little bit of a preach there.
Well.
Yeah.
Well.
And through the process, my GP actually told, well, they took the biopsies and things, and the GP told me that the biopsies came back and there was no cancer. Wow, that was so good. But have a guess what? He was wrong. We lived for 2 weeks with a no cancer prognosis, and went to see a surgeon. And Karen and I were sitting in Georgia. Actually, our daughter came. She's very involved. Georgia has been, and you know, and I got to say, you know, Karen and my and Lewis and Georgia have walked this with me. This is not just a journey I've done, and there's so many of you guys have walked and prayed with us through this. And my love and my thanks are to all you. But my family, you know, you guys are amazing. But so I So we're sitting with the surgeon, and she started talking about the tumour and the cancer. And we went, what? What are you talking about? We've been told that there's no cancer. It's benign. And she said these words. She said, if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. You've got cancer.
Okay.
Yeah, okay? So, you know, and hey, I'm pretty blunt. I'm pretty much to the point. So I actually appreciated her saying what she's saying. So then we went down a path. Now, within 2 weeks from there, I was in a private hospital in Hamilton because there was only one person in New Zealand that could perform the operation I needed because of the work that was in the peritoneal. Because they can deal with the bowel cancer, but they can't deal easily with, or it can't deal with the seed cancer that was in my peritoneal. And the funny thing was, I don't know her name. I've just left our church, gone to the Tongan Church. David and Tilly. Tilly's best friends with my surgeon's wife. Most Mondays, they talk and pray together on the phone. Connections, you know, God is a God of connections. It's amazing. Don't discount the connections that you have with people. Anyway, so we go to Hamilton within 2 weeks, and on the 25th of December, no, I got admitted to hospital on the 24th of November, and that morning we had a friend in Australia die of cancer. Have a guess what that did to our hearts? That's a big lump. And beautiful lady, love the Lord. She's with Jesus. We were at real full confidence in that, but it really hard for her family. Anyway, so now I'm in the surgery, and they take it all out, and they were amazing. Like Karen tells bits of this better than I will. But when they started operating on me, the anaesthetist rang Karen 5 times, and I was in surgery for 9 hours. And they say that this surgery is the second largest operation that's performed in New Zealand. And there's different scales of it, and I was at the lower end of it, but it was still a very large operation. So the anaesthetist rang Karen and said, we've opened Murray up, we see what we're dealing with, we are going to proceed with the operation. they can actually open you up and go, we can't do anything and close you up. And it wasn't that far away from that being the case. It was very close to that. And we walked this journey. In recovery, I was in hospital for 13 nights and it was horrific. It was awful. I had I'm an emotional guy, and the emotions ran all over the place. Karen knows that better than I do, actually, because she actually was alongside me, and she's amazing. we can't do stuff without the Lord, but I can't do stuff without Karen. We need people in our camp. Let people into your camp when stuff's going bad. Let them in. So anyway, so we walked through one of the things that happened to me on the, and I shared it Ken and Margaret's group on Thursday night, and one of the things that the Lord showed me just last week, and I went back and had a look at my notes because I journal a lot of when I'm having a quiet time, and on the 28th at 3:32 a.m. I was awake, and the Lord was talking to me. For some reason, I put the time and everything in there, which I don't normally do. And the Lord said to me he wanted me to repent. Here I am, flipping, just had this huge surgery, and he wanted me to repent. And I said, what of, Lord? He said, not trusting the doctors. And I thought, that's really weird. But then he told me why. He said, because I had a wrong prognosis from my GP. So I didn't have trust at what they were doing. And, you know, as much as God has done a miracle here, the doctors have actually performed their task. And, you know, and we can't take away from what they do because they're skilled and they're trained and they do what they can do and they did what they could do. Fast forward now, so there's a whole lot of stuff happened there, and we get home, and on the 22nd of December, we had a second appointment, I think it was a second appointment, with the oncologist at St. George's, and we asked what the prognosis was, you know, because we thought the cancer had been taken out. They took over 50 pieces of cancer out of me, took out 350 millimetres of my small and large intestine, took my gallbladder out and did what they call a scraping of my peritoneal, as well as soaked me in a heated up chemotherapy solution for an hour or so. So it was pretty traumatic. So here we are sitting in front of this lady, and she said, unfortunately, you're terminal. And she gave us a time. We've told people that was 12 to 24 months. Well, she actually said 10 to 18 months I had. Okay, so that was my life expectancy. I asked a whole lot of questions around that. But moving forward, I think it was our first Sunday back at church here, and was here on the 9th of January. I think it was our first Sunday back, and came up for prayer. Hey, it's the only place we can come. You can only come to the cross when this is going on. And Wes got Reese and Hayden to come and pray for me. I told them what the prognosis was. They prayed for me, and this was a pivotal part of going forward. You know, on I believe it was the beginning of the healing. And I can't remember if it was... No, I'll go come back to that. After they'd prayed, I think it was Hayden said, where do you see yourself in 10 years' time? I meant to be dead in 2 years' time. and straight away, I was in a vision. And I was at the quarry. I was down the far end on that grassy slope, you know, where that toilet block is down there. And I was playing with my granddaughter, Imogen. And she was 10 years old, okay? Yeah. Go and tell me that I was going to die. Because, and I've got a, can you hold that for me? I want to read something. There's a thing that Rick Joyner, stuff speaks to you as you go through. So Rick, in this book, Touched... The Torch and the Sword. There's just one phrase. You must receive my word into your heart first. Then it will open your mind. If you receive it into your mind, it will not live. My living word must be received into your heart first, then your mind will open. Okay? So the revelation, it's not a revelation of knowledge, it's a revelation of God talking. Okay? It's a revelation. So then the next thing they asked me is, where do you see me sharing this testimony? Do you see it at church or where? And I see it here, but I actually see it in the marketplace because I'm in business. I'm a businessman. I want the world to know the story. Okay? The world has to know the miracle working power of God. And just this morning, as we were in worship, and I've talked to Wes a bit about this, but the Lord has told me not to camp around this. Okay? This is part of my journey. So I'm not to camp around it. And you know, there's two examples he's given me. One, he sent the 70 out, and they came back, and they were rejoicing that they had that the demons were, you know, even the demons were subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? So he's starting to tell me not to camp around it. And then just this morning in worship, and I've just taken a note of it and I'll briefly say it. Israel, when they went through the Red Sea, they didn't camp at the other side. They continued moving. When they went through the Jordan, they actually got, and they took 12 stones, a stone for each of the tribes. They went and erected that, and you've heard me say this one before, in the place where they were living, where they dwelt that first night, but they didn't carry the pillar with them. The pillar stayed there. So the memory is to stay in our mind, but if we camp around it, we don't enter into the promise. Okay? So there's a promise for me going forward. Okay, there's a promise for anybody out there which has had anything happen, really. It doesn't matter if it's a dramatic thing like's happened to me or what, but it's God doesn't want you to camp on where you were. He wants you to see that's part of your journey, and he's going to fulfill other things in other people's lives because of where you've been. Okay?
Right, come on.
Yeah. So... Where have I got to?
Doing well, Murray.
Yeah.
Doing well.
So I'm going to. There's another thing happened. In James 5, it talks about if there's anyone sick among you, let him call upon the elders. So I called Wes and I said, Wes, this scripture says it's my job to call you to come and pray for me. Okay? So I've missed out the hymn before. I've missed out, and I thought, why don't the elders come and pray? The only reason they don't come and pray is because we ain't asked. So if you've got something in your body, if you've got sickness, call the elders. Sorry, guys, you're going to get busy. And, you know, I thought, you know, there might have been one or two come around and anoint me with oil, pray for me and go. Do you know the whole leadership team came? Do you know what that said to me? And my Father loves me. This is the love of the Father. It was totally unexpected, that many people. And was it powerful? It was amazing. So there was the prayer on the 9th, and I don't know when the eldership came, whether before or after. But then getting on, I had a vision. And Sally and Wayne were there, had been around, and they'd prayed. And just when Sally finished praying, again, you know, God shows you something, and it's like in a second, but it feels like you've been there for an hour. Okay? So here I am, and I'm in this vision. Who remembers the Pac-Man game? Okay? Pac-Man. So there's this big dot that runs around and eats up the little dots. That's what I saw. I saw in this vision. And I said, Lord, what's this? And he said, the big dot's Holy Spirit. The little dots are the cancer. He's eating them up. Because the cancer in the peritoneal was the was in seed form. It was in dots. So it wasn't a tumour. And I don't know where Barbara's not here, is she?
Yes, she is?
Okay. Barbara, this morning, because I was putting this over my mind this morning, and I actually saw that Pac-Man again. And I was thinking, you've got tumours in your body, and they're bigger than my dots. And do you know what I saw the Pac-Man do? It opened right up. And then it was closing, it was opening, it was not eating little dots, it was being eating big chunks. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will just pour healing of that Pac-Man movement into Barbara. Father, I thank you for the healing. I thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you. So then I had about 3 weeks ago, it might be four, I can't remember now, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I had a CT scan. But 2 weeks before that, in the shower, who gets God talks to them in the shower? Yeah. I went into a vision again. And this time, the vision was again about the Pac-Man, but this time I was on a small country grandstand. You know, it's a portable stand that you can push out. It's 3 or 4 levels high, quite long, and it was full of all the people that were praying and supporting Karen and the kids and I. And we were rejoicing, and in the field was the big Pac-Man. And he was running around the field looking for the last of the dots, and he ran out of the dots. There was no more dots, no more work for Pac-Man to do for Holy Spirit. 2 weeks later, I go and have a CT scan. Do you know what they found? Nothing. The following week, I went and had a colonoscopy, and I just got the final result about an hour before I went to Ken and Margaret's on Thursday. And do you know what the biopsies of the polyps that they took out of me were? Benign. No cancer. This is the power of God. But I also think he actually instilled some stuff in my heart. Okay? I was able, because, you know, this journey is awful. If anyone says it's a lot of fun, just slap them. Because it's not. It's the most traumatic thing that I've been through in my life. But God. And his promises are yes and amen. His promises are that he will bring healing to us. And I believe, okay, I believe I'm making a statement into the heavens. I believe we're moving into a day that we're going to see more of this. And it's going to be the norm. It's not going to be the one-offs. So I speak that declaration into the heavens in Jesus' name. Don't know what else to do.
You're doing well, man. I've got some questions for you anyway.
I reckon we go with the questions, eh?
Very good. Hey, that's very good, mate. You've worked through that account very, very well. And I'm just going to make a couple of comments, and then I'm going to ask you some questions, because mm-hmm. I want to drill down onto a few things a bit more, mm-hmm. and to help people, yep. and to help us as a family. And so one of the things I'll say is that. The people that I've known closely and who walked a journey like this, whether it's life-threatening illness, all of them have walked it differently, you know, and some have kept it very private, you know, for a range of reasons. Sometimes it's because they weren't ready to tell people. They weren't ready to maybe tell certain family members. And yet they wanted to tell one or two to bring them into the picture, but they just wanted to walk it very privately for a while. And that's their business, you know. You took a very different approach, and that because it's you, you know. You get a whole range between the very private walk with a person and the very open-hearted, share with whoever you feel to share with type journey that you've really walked that more.
Karen didn't want me to say as much as I've said.
Yeah.
You know, Karen is more private. but if I can, I really felt without the prognosis, there was no miracle. Okay, if you understand that, I felt that that we were in a place of waiting to see the manifest presence of the miracle to be revealed. So I had to, so I've stood on that right from the beginning. Okay, I got a big mouth anyway. Yeah, it's Karen.
Don't laugh.
It's the truth. you're going to ask some questions.
It might be because I was going to actually talk about that a little bit later on.
Okay.
We're just flowing.
We're flowing.
We're just flowing. Okay. Yep. There's no right and wrong.
No.
In this, you know?
Okay.
Yeah. So. Some have kept it very private, at least for a period of time, and then others I've seen have chosen a particular group of people, and they've shared it with them, and it's been a closed group, and they've walked it with that group, and then others like yourself have been more open about it, and each one of you has had your reasons, but the thing as a family, we need to respect each individual's journey.
Yep.
There will be some that have a situation develop. They really want to walk that privately. And that's totally fine because it's their journey. Mm. It's not right for us to put any particular way of handling this on anybody because for many of us, we've never actually been in that exact place. So we've only got theories. We've only got ideas. We've only got things that we think, you know, would be good. But at the end of the day, we're not the one walking it. They are. So we've got to really respect each person's way of processing that. And somebody may process it this way initially, but then over time it shifts to a very different approach. And we just walk with that. One of the challenges of being a pastor in this kind of journey is you don't know what each person's approach is going to be. So you have to feel and wait or at least have a conversation of how do you want to walk this, at least for this initial stage? Do you want me to say anything? Do you not want me to say anything? When we have altar calls, do you want me to say anything or not say anything? Do you want us to pray for you corporately, or would you rather keep this under wraps? And so I just ask the people what they would prefer. And then we try and honour that preference. And then if somebody finds out this person's been struggling with this but then wondered why we haven't prayed corporately for them, the reason is because they didn't want to at that time. Do you get that? You get that picture? There's no one size fits all here. And so we're walking in respect of each person's preference and their convictions at the time. Some people don't want to have people talking about it much because they don't want any negativity to be released in the atmosphere, because their perspective is that I only want a positive confession about this. I don't want any negativity or anybody saying I'm going to this or I'm going to that. Now, we respect that position. It's not the only position, to be honest. Your position has been radically different to that position. But at the end of the day, it comes out of your conviction.
And that's the truth. Like I never felt, and people have said to me, why am I confessing that prognosis? I never actually had a fear of that prognosis because I know my God, okay? The prognosis, and again, I'm repeating myself, but the prognosis was only ever going to be a proof of the miracle because God, yeah.
So, but in amongst it all, you still had the emotional roller coaster at times that was very intense, no doubt, at times.
Yeah, and it was, and Karen can probably testify more to that because I thought I was doing okay, and every now and then she'll tell me that I wasn't. because and she's really loving when she says it. I'm in trouble.
Everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody to be straight with them when they need
it. They do. They do.
Yeah, that's right. But that's part of loving.
It is. It is. Yeah. But you know, but that's why it's important to have people journeying it with you. You know, and that the journey of the other people we can't forget about. You know, and I think about the woman, you know, with the issue of blood for 12 years. You know, what effect did that have on her family? You know, we forget about that. Because there's a huge effect. You know, the Stewarts, you know, with Hayden and Pete and Bo, you know, just the journey that they've been through, the journey that my kids have been through. You know, the journey that you guys have been through with your own situations with the grandkids and your kids. You know, there's an emotional thing that happens, and it's real. We shouldn't actually decry it or run it down. It's actually real. God loves us, and he loves all those things as well. And he will work in our lives to actually bring healing and wholeness through those. Yeah.
Very good, Murray. Very good. Very good. Right, we'll move on. One of the things, I'll just determine from a pastoral perspective, whether it's a connect group type pastoral situation, whether it's a senior pastor type situation or whatever, one of the challenges you can have is when a person's in the journey. I've had various responses. Some people like to be asked how they're doing. Some people don't like to be asked how they're doing. And I find that almost like a bit of a minefield, you know.
Can we walk somewhere?
You know, yeah. I had one person really upset with me because I asked how she was doing. I didn't know how to handle that. And then I had somebody years ago who basically left the church because somebody well-meaning asked them how their family member was doing out of concern, and the person was upset they were asked. So that's how it is sometimes when you're working with people who are in a highly, highly emotionally impacting situation. At the end of the day, if we're the person walking that, there's going to be all sorts of responses. How did you find some of the responses?
People were amazing. The interesting one was that, you know, a lot of people, not a lot, there was a number of people would say not to talk about the prognosis, and that's okay. But I really felt the Lord say different. But the love and the care from all places, you know, from both Christian and non-Christian, you know, the love and the care was amazing. You know, Ruth and just the without a family, we had it. You know, and you guys are the family, and you guys have. I don't know if I'm answering it.
No,
Hey, this is only 3 weeks that I've actually had a clear, and I actually haven't met the surgeon yet. Okay, so we're still processing this. I've gone from dying to living. You want to walk that paradigm, that whatever you want to call it, in your mind and your heart and your spirit. You know, that in itself is a lot to get over. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, I remember you saying it really impacted you, the fact that news that the cancer wasn't there.
Yeah.
And now you're having to get used to a different
way of thinking.
Different way of thinking.
When we had the scan on the Monday, we understood that I was clear on the Tuesday, but it wasn't until the Wednesday that we actually read the report and understood it. And Karen has said that life came into my eyes. It was like death came out of my eyes.
Wow.
And wow. You know, and how do you process stuff? You just got to sit with the Father. Bit of a side one, but it's not. You know, what I had an intimate relationship with the Lord before, and I thought, how can it get any deeper? And it has. And when I was in hospital, there was probably quite a few weeks, and I said, Lord, I just can't enter in like I did, and I just want to enter in. And he spoke to me, and he said, Murray, I know how deep your well is, and I'm keeping it full.
Wow.
You know? And you've got to trust him, because that's his love. The intimacy that he wants with us, like that Song of Songs verse, he wants that. And you know, going to the emotions, that's where we've got to bring our emotions back to the love of the Father who died, who sent his son for me. You know, in the pre-meeting this morning, I was late to it, but they brought me the communion. They already had communion. And as soon as I held it, I thought, and I said to Noah, I said, I so felt that this wasn't a cup of sacrifice this morning. This was a table of love. Because it's the love of the Father that we should be walking in. I don't know.
Yeah, that's good, Murray. Yeah. Very good. It leads me on to a question, which is, you've already been answering it, but I want to drill down into a bit more. How important was your own intimacy with the Lord? Because I know that you've built that over time. How important was that intimacy with the Lord through this time?
Oh, I would be lost without it, you know. I hear non-Christians say that, you know, walking a Christian walk, you're walking, you know, with a, you know, Jesus as your crutch. Man, bring on that crutch. You know, because I can't do it. What does
intimacy with the Lord look like for you?
Okay,
how you've developed it. What do you do to foster that intimacy with the
okay.
Lord?
Okay, I try to get up early in the morning, and I'm getting later at the moment, but I'm going to get back to it. But I try to spend anywhere between half an hour and an hour and a half, 2 hours with the Lord, whether it's in the Word, whether it's listening to teachings, whether it's just sitting in His presence, whether it's sitting in worship with worship music going, and just sitting there. And it's not, it's going and just sitting. You know, like if I go to the movies and I'm sitting with Karen, I'm holding her hand, I know she's there. You know, when I'm sitting with the Lord in the morning, I know He's there. And there's sometimes that I can enter in and I think this is amazing. And sometimes I go, oh, that was a long time this morning. but a lot of the time, I know that he's putting something in me. And funny, I hear from the Lord most clearest, if I'm allowed to say it, if that's a word, when I'm in worship here. You know, like the Lord really revealed to me he brought to my memory this morning in worship some of the things I said about Israel crossing the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan. You know, He brought that to my remembrance in worship. So, you know, we can actually, a lot of people will say, oh, I don't hear God. Hey, He's talking all the time. We've got to lean our ear. Him who's got an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. God doesn't say that because we're all deaf. He says that we've all got ears, and he wants to talk to us. So it's actually a training. It could be a thing that we do, train people to hear the Lord.
Well, the thing is that we know that in Romans 10:17, and it's in the context of people being sent out to preach and so on.
Yep.
But it talks about this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
That's it.
So those visions you had, those impressions you had, the things that he spoke to you, they are all part of the word of the Lord to
yes,
you.
Yes, they are.
And so how important were those things to you in terms of your faith through this time?
They were anchors. They were anchors. because the times where I actually felt down and I felt depressed, which I can't remember, I'd say to the Lord, what's going on here? What's going on here? And He would say, remember what I've said to you. I am not a liar. Okay, so, you know, the word, you know, my Bible's a digital Bible, and that's the written word. But when God speaks to your heart, like that, what I read out about Rick Joyner's phrase was, it enters into your heart. And that is the Rhema word. And it doesn't actually have to be thus saith the Lord. It doesn't have to be a scripture. It can be the vision. It can be the impression He's put in your mind. It can be whatever. But it's anchored in your heart. So it becomes life. And those things became life to me. They became, you know, that prayer on the 9th of January. I will remember that day for the rest of my life, what those two guys said. Because it was the beginning of me seeing life. And it anchored in my heart, not my mind. The visions anchored in my heart and gave my mind life.
Very, very good.
Yeah.
Profound. Because you know, Jesus said when He was being tempted in that first level of temptations that are written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth
That's
of
right.
God. So the idea of that preceding word and the word as in, and the scriptures, the word, you know, that's incredibly important.
Hugely important.
But then it's the word that God speaks to you in that intimacy and that heart connectedness.
Yep.
That speaks into you, that is absolutely profound word, isn't it?
Exactly.
Yeah. Yep. And so would you say, is it correct to say that your journey of deliberately building intimacy with the Lord would have potentially made your spirit more attuned to the things he would say? Is that a fair thing to say or not?
I don't know, because I'm a bit scared of saying that, because it can put an expectation on people that if they don't feel that intimacy, they're not reaching something. Okay? Because for me, in my personality, that's how God dealt with me. Okay, and you know, and just as we're talking, I was thinking about all the miracles that Jesus and Peter and Paul and all those guys performed. They were all different. Mm. They were all different. And the way, you know, for me, that's how God dealt with me. And how, not dealt with me, that's a wrong word. That's how he loved on me. You know, that's how he encouraged me and built me up and gave me hope, because of how he dealt with me and me and my personality and in the frame that I have with him. You know, it'll be different for Grant. It'll be different for Ken. You know, it's different for Nawa. You know, because we're individuals, but we're individuals in him, and he loves us the same way he loves his son.
Now, you've had... You had another really profound miracle several years prior.
Yes.
To do with your neck. I remember us talking about, you know, one of the times we were together and just talking about where things were at and the issue of remembering back to past miracles and past healings and the fact that he'd done it before. Do you want to tell us a little bit about that miracle?
Yeah.
And how was that important to you? Remembering that miracle, was that important to you?
Well, it was part of my belief structure. It was part, you know, big, you know, it's David going killing the lion and the bear. You know, and just briefly, I compressed a disc in my neck, had an operation, had a plate put in, two screws in my neck, but it never reduced the pain. And I was on a product called gabapentin. We've talked this from the front before. Gabapentin, I was on 3,600 milligrams a day, and which is maximum dose. And after 8 years of being prayed for, of being anointed with oil, of all the stuff that we do, that we know to do, I was in a meeting in Lower Hutt, and a man had a word of knowledge, and Karen told me that was me, and I had to stand up. So out of obedience to Karen, she's amazing, isn't she? So out of obedience, I stood up, and Heather was there. And I was touched, and Jesus healed me. And I went forward, and this gentleman named Duncan Smith, he heads up Catch the Fire movement for the world. He's the leader. He's taken over from John Arnott. Anyway, and he went to lay hands on me, and he was, look, I'm doing this. He was this far away from me, put his hand out to touch me, and I went flying back against the back of the stage, worst thing that could happen to somebody with a neck injury, out on the ground, and I got up, no pain. I then weaned myself, because you have to wean yourself off this drug, no pain. And I'd tried three or four times to actually come off this drug prior in that 8 year period, over that 8 years, always no good. And go to the doctor a few months later before Karen and I went away on a trip. And he said, "Oh, you're here for your gabapentin?" And I says, "No, I'm not." I said, "I don't need it anymore." And he said, "What do you mean you don't need it anymore? You're going to be on that for the rest of your life." And I said, "Oh, I've been healed." "What do you mean you've been healed?" I said, I really felt the Lord say, "My great physician has healed me." And he said to me, "Who's your great physician?" Thank you.
Begs the question, doesn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. I told him. Told him the story, told him what had happened. And he had walked through this injury because I had legal battles with ACC and all sorts of stuff with it. And he's sitting there going, "Can't argue with you, Murray. It's a miracle." And he's written in my medical report, unexplained healing. So I know the God of heaven. I know that the God of heaven heals. And I know we're walking into a day, and that same declaration, we're walking into a day where this isn't going to be the norm. This isn't going to be the one-off. It's going to be the normal. And healing is coming to this land. Healing is coming to this city.
Come on.
Healing is coming to the body of Christ in Jesus' name.
That's right. Very good. Very, very good. Very good. Excellent. Excellent. Well, I think we've covered... Well, I had a few questions here, but we've sort of answered them in amongst the... everything we've covered. So I just want to finish on this to some degree. John 17, 1-3, it's this high priestly prayer that he's praying. And Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then a Passion Translation puts it this way: eternal life means to know and experience you, Lord, that he's praying, know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ, the Son, whom you have sent. And so this is our wonderful privilege, because the Father has drawn us, or drawn you, to his Son. Jesus said, nobody comes to him unless the Father draws him. And so the Father's drawn you to his Son. You've had an amazing testimony of deliverance and healing and the journeys of life, but the most precious thing of all is knowing him, being known by him, and knowing his goodness, his profound, some people call it unconditional love. I don't like that word. I actually think it's much better than that. I think it's totally perfect. It's absolute perfect love for you. And you've experienced that, and your desire is that your testimony bring glory to your Father. And so you're gonna be sharing this all over the place. And we're going to pray for people who have got threatening illnesses. By the way, when it comes to calling the elders, that is generally for things that are more serious, actually, the context of it is actually that,
It is that.
It is actually for things that are... Actually, if you look into the context of it and the original language, apparently it means more things that are actually life-threatening. So if you've got a wee bit of a cold... you hear what I'm saying, don't you? But we believe in praying for people. We believe in and believers having authority in this realm to pray for people. And we totally do, and it's not just the elders being able to pray, because that would weaken or minimize the body of Christ. Exactly. This is everybody who's growing in some maturity, growing in some faith, being able to pray for people and minister to people, and see the sick healed, the demonized set free, and etc. And so this is the ministry of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And so there are some times, though, as the Scripture directs, that in serious situations, it's appropriate for the person who's ill, or their representative, or their representative, to call the elders and to come and get them to anoint them with oil and pray for them and pray the prayer of faith. That's why I wouldn't ask a bunch of unbelieving elders to come and pray for me, because I want the prayer of faith, okay? So we've got elders in the house that are people of faith, okay? So, if you're part of a church part of a church where the elders have no faith, well, God bless you. But so it's important that the elders have faith and understand the will of God for the people of God. And so we understand the will of God for the people of God, that they would be healed, to give glory to the Father. Amen. And so that's our position. And so, how did I get onto that?
I don't know, but it was good.
So that's right.
You're just trying to get out of doing
a lot of
work.
If it's just a cold, takes just get over it. Get your husband, get your wife, get your friend, get your family to pray for you, whatever. But if it's really escalated to the point where it's life threatening, serious, then that's when you call the elders.
Exactly.
So because governmental. So anyway, there we are. So, We're going to pray. Okay, Murray?
You know, it's really funny, you know, and this is a bit of a side thing, and you know, I haven't said this to Wes. But, you know, there's a miracle happened to me, and the Lord says to give to what we've been freely given to give, and I'm more than happy to pray for anybody. But above all, I want to know if that's what you want me to do for a given person.
I want
to hear the word of the Lord to pray and what it is to pray. Because if we just do it out of ourself, out of our knowledge, what power is in it? We need the power of Holy Spirit to actually pray effectively. It was the word of the Lord that actually created the earth and us. It was the spoken word. So I want to hear, and I might be a little bit controversial.
No, not controversial at all. I totally agree with you.
Yeah.
So, I'd like to add to it a little.
Okay. So I want, if I stand with you, I am going to be quiet because I want to hear Holy Spirit. I want to hear what he says. And if I don't hear anything, I'm sorry if I don't pray effectively for you because I want to see what God's going to do because he's the author and the perfecter. He's the one that comes through, not us. We're just a delivery vehicle.
So what you're saying is you want to walk sensitively and lean into Holy Spirit.
Got it.
So he speaks something or reveals something to you that is in the realm of Rhema, in the realm of the revelation for the situation.
Yes.
So you're praying out of what he's showing you, what he's revealing to you, rather than just going off something that you've done 15 times before in the past.
Got it.
Two of them might have been effective. You know what I'm saying?
It's not a formula.
It's not a formula.
No.
It's your relational walk with the Lord.
Yes.
And then you're being able to freely give what you've received.
Yeah. See Mike Connor walking like that.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
You know, he's
that's
amazing.
What it's been to be led by the Spirit.
Led by the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. That's one dimension of it.
Yeah.
Exactly. So is there something you wanted to add, Jenna? No, there isn't? Karen, anything you wanted to add? Okay. Let's get rid of these apparati.
Okay.
Thank you, Grant. Very
kindly. Hey, in this little folder here, anybody that's medical and that can understand it, I've actually got all the paperwork about my prognosis, about my and my things. If any, and I'm really open to anybody that wants to actually understand. It was dire, and I'm not dying. I'm living.
Hold that. No, I've got one of my own. You can hold that one. Just stay up here, Murray. Yeah. So what I'd like to do right now is for us to stand, all stand together. Mm-hmm. We're going to pray for Max Palmer.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. And so could we all stand right now?
Thank you.
And then we're going to give anybody who's here who doesn't know the Lord, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond because, you know, it would be really good if you came to know Jesus, the Savior of your life, the one who's eternal life for you and the forgiveness of sins for you. It would be really good for you to come into his family. You've been hearing about the very living relationship that Murray's got with the Lord, and that is available to everybody. If Murray shared his testimony where how he was when he was younger and the way that God's worked in him, you would understand that any of us can come to the Lord, right? Nobody's so lost they can't be saved.
You've got it.
And you were pretty lost there for a while, weren't you?
Well, I was going to die. The night I gave my heart to the Lord, I was going to overdose on drugs.
Yeah. So you know, God isn't about saving good people. Because who's good? Really? He didn't come for the righteous. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinner. He said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Because he's the great physician. And so we all qualify. The only ones who don't qualify are the ones who are proud and think they don't need God. Okay, so let's lift up Max Palmer. How about we just start to pray and just pray in tongues, pray in English, Swahili, whatever you want to pray in. Thank you, Father, right now. We thank you for your goodness and your power. We thank you, Father. We thank you for Murray's testimony today. We thank you, Father, that you are Lord, that you are Jehovah Rapha. You're the one who heals us. You're a healer by nature. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your covenanted ones and especially for your family, for the family of God. And right now, we lift up Max Palmer to you today our dearly loved brother in the Lord. We just thank you for him. We thank you for his life. We thank you for who he is to so many. And in the name of Jesus today, we collectively join our faith together. And we say in the name of Jesus, Max, we release the power of God to you, Max, into your body, into your lungs, into the, all of your body, but especially into your lungs. And in the name of Jesus, we curse cancer. We curse that cancer in your lung. And we release the blessing of God. We release the power of God, Max, into your lungs today, into your body today. We pull down that cancerous growth and we release the life of God into your body. In Jesus' name, we rebuke the spirit of infirmity that's attacked your body. And we release the power of God, the spirit of life, the spirit of love, the spirit of goodness into your body, Max. In Jesus' name, we say wherever you are right now, Max, wherever you are, whether at home, whether in hospital, we pray that the presence of God would fill your room even now. Fill your room even now, Max. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Let us speak into your spirit. Max and Sandra, we love you in Jesus' name. Pour out your spirit, Lord. We thank you. Glorify your name in their midst in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. If you've got something going on in your body, and only if you're willing to respond to this, because you might be walking a very private journey right this moment and you don't feel you just want to make anything public at this moment, that's all right. That's, we totally respect that. But if you'd like to come up and receive and receive ministry today, maybe it's something that the people have said could be terminal. Maybe it's something that's just really serious. Maybe in terms of just affecting you for the rest of your days. Maybe it's something that has been an injury that is just continuing to create an ongoing significant problem. But especially for those who the prognosis has been pretty negative. You want to come on up? Come on up. We're going to pray for you. Thank you, Father. Could we just have a few other perhaps musicians and things come up and then we'll just continue for a little while. And if you don't know the Lord, if you haven't received Christ into your life, if you haven't given your life to Christ, we'd just love you to welcome you into the family of God today. Sorry, I walked in front of the speaker. If that's you today, if that's you today and you want to respond to Christ, you want to come to the Lord, you want to give your life to him, how about you come on up with these people? When you come on up, just lift your hand and say, that's me. I want to receive Christ today. That's me. This would be the most important thing you do. This actually, today, for you to receive Christ, is actually the most important miracle of all, actually. Everything else is powerful and awesome and part of salvation. But to receive forgiveness of sins and come into Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the profound eternal miracle. And then a new life in him begins from that moment onwards. Are you illness or you want to receive Christ? Where is it at? Both these guys? Both of you want to give your life to the Lord? Great. How about we come up and we pray for you first? Okay. Just come on up, guys. What's your name?
My name's Cam.
Cam.
This is...
Excellent. Okay. Are you going to be able to sign for him? Ish. Okay. Hey, all good, buddy. Murray. Oh, you know, you're good. Pray. Okay. And Zach, g'day, mate. Good to see you. Come on over here a little bit. Yeah. You wanted to just formally sort of receive Christ today. Okay. We're going to pray together, church. We're all going to pray this together. Okay. We've got Cam here. Cam can't hear things too well at this point. We're going to believe God will heal your ears. Yeah. So how about you? What we're going to do is you're just going to do your best. Yeah, that'll be good. Okay. Could I have your hand? Could I take your hand? Yeah. Could I have your hand, Zach? Yeah, sorry about that, mate. Not trying to be funny. Yeah. How about you pray with me? Father, I stand here today and I acknowledge my need for you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin, of all of my rebellion, against you. I believe that Jesus is your Son, that He died on a cross for me to pay the penalty for all of my sin and to reunite me to you, my true Father. I believe that Jesus is your Son. Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I commit my life to you. As you've committed your life to me, I receive you as my Father. Today, you're receiving me as your child. Help me grow. Help me mature. Fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for making me part of your family today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Zach. God bless you.
Thank you, brother.
God bless you. God bless you. Now we're going to, that's absolutely awesome. Jacob, could you make sure you're with Cam so you can sign for him? Yeah. How about we just move into the middle a bit more here? Move into the middle a bit more now. Ministry team, I'm going to ask you to come and help minister. Murray's just going to go where he's drawn, because that's an important thing for Murray right now, just to go where he's drawn. And if he doesn't come to you specifically, please don't be offended by that. But ministry team, could you come and just help us pray, help us minister. And if you need to go, God bless you. You feel free to go. Have an awesome life. Build your intimacy with the Lord. Be open-hearted with Him. Let Him speak into your life. Share the goodness of God with people. Have a great time. Have a great life. Have a great afternoon. God bless you. And those who are staying to minister or want to stay and just support, that's fantastic. So, Father, we just thank you right now. Janet, would you come and minister, please? Yep.